We spoke this morning about some things that Jesus did not do, a number of items there, that helped us to grow spiritually. And we touched on a bit about this morning, and we'll go into it a little more detail about evil in our time. In Galatians, the first chapter, verses 1 through 12, we see that Paul speaks as he is there in the speaking to the brethren at Galatia at the beginning of that letter about this present evil age or the present evil age. I just wanted to read those 12 verses right there, Galatians 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is interesting to note that as Paul is talking to the brethren at Galatia and trying to discuss with them the fact that people have come that were what we refer to as Judaizing teachers that are trying to convince them that people are better off being Jews than they are being Christians, or that you have to be a Jew in order to be a Christian. All of those things, of course, are wrong. But he mentions that this is the present evil age. So even at the time of Paul, we understand that he's looking at that as there being evil in the time that he is in. If we look further on and look at this present evil age, as he mentions, we can see a number of items that will help us to understand what our responsibility is. And so we've just looked at Galatians, the first chapter, 1 through 12. But 3 through 5 shows us that, especially in verse 4, it says that who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. Therefore, Jesus came for the purpose of delivering us. Jesus died to deliver us from, as he says, this evil age. Now, we understand that perhaps the evil age continues until this time, and I think it will until the time that Jesus comes again. And then in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verses 11 through 13, we understand who the evil one is that brings upon us this evil age. And in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verses 11 through 13, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Evil is something that we need to be delivered from, that we need help being delivered from, something that we need to turn away from ourselves as we repent and turn to live our lives the way that we ought to. In Romans 12th chapter and verse 9, we're told to cling to those things that are good, to turn away from those things that are evil. Romans the 12th chapter and verse 9 says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. We'll look at that in a little more detail in a minute. And then also in Luke the 18th chapter and verses 18 and 19, we understand that God is the one who is the source of good. Luke 18:18. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. No one is good except God alone. We see that the age that they were living in, the age that we're living in, that it's difficult to say that anybody is good except God alone. Of course, Jesus was good, but he was trying to make a point here. He's making a point here. And then in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the writer there says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish evil from good." And that's the point we're going to make, a point about distinguishing evil from good, good from evil. Well, let's first of all define evil. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and verse 22, tells us to abstain from every form of evil. So if we're to abstain from every form of evil, then we certainly need to know what evil is. There are several Greek terms that are used in the scriptures to talk about that in the New Testament. Poneros talks about being hurtful and talks about being wicked. Kakos means worthless or depraved. And sapros means rotten or corrupt. Those terms are all used throughout the New Testament or in various places in the New Testament to indicate that things are not good, that things are evil. And so in this, we need to understand then that evil is real. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verses 43 through 48, Matthew 5, 43, 48 through 48, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." God makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He makes the rain to rain on the just and on the unjust. Those things happen. We understand that both of those things exist in the world. So there's the good and the just and the evil and the unjust. All those things are there, and God, of course, realizes that they're there, and God makes provision for that. In looking at as a definition of evil, we need to understand that, as we see in a number of places in the New Testament, this comes from the heart. In Mark, the 7th chapter, in verses 21 through 23, especially verse 23, it says, "All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Verse 23, "All these evil things come from within." But we see that within the man, that's where the evil comes from. Starting back up in verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And then in Matthew, the 9th chapter, in verses 2 through 4, it's written, "And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.' And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" So the very idea that these people would say that this man is blaspheming, would think in their hearts that this man is blaspheming, Jesus denotes that as evil. So to say that Jesus is a blasphemer is in itself evil. And notice he said that the evil is in your hearts. And then in Matthew, the 12th chapter, in verses 33 through 37, see what the evil person does. Starting in verse 33 of Matthew 12, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for your for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We spoke of this morning when Jesus says here in verse 34, "You brood of vipers," that Jesus didn't hold back. He told people what they needed to know, and in this instance, they needed some harsh language to indicate that they needed to pay attention. But he talks about the kind of person that is actually here in front of him. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Once again, it reiterates the fact that evil is coming from the heart. And we understand also that evil is against God's will. I guess that would go without saying, but it got said, so we might as well talk about it. In John, rather, the fifth chapter, verses 25 through 29, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So once again, we see that people can live an evil life, and they will receive judgment for that. And of course, we commented this morning also in another version of this, talking, he says in verse 25, we'll hear the voice of the Son of God. And then later on, in verse 27, he says, "He is the Son of Man." Once again, we see here that Son of God and Son of Man are equated. They're talking about the same person. Son of Man, as we mentioned this morning, has to do with perhaps an indication of this, that he is both man and God, Son of Man. And then, of course, we have Son of God in verse 25. Anyway, evil is obviously against God's will. And so now we have a sort of a complex thing to say. Evil calls evil good, and evil calls good evil. Does that make sense? So as long as you say it right, you can understand it. So and we'll discuss that as we go here. If we look at Isaiah the fifth chapter in verse 20 and 21, Isaiah is writing to those who say this exact thing. Isaiah the fifth chapter in verses 20 and 21, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." So when we looked at that evil calling evil good and evil calling good evil, we understand that the people that do that are, you might say, in big trouble. Woe to those, God says. They are guilty of sin of every sort, of godlessness. Woe to those who are right in their own eyes, shrewd in their own sight. In Isaiah, as we continue looking at Isaiah, the fifth chapter, verse 21, it says, "Woe to those." And so the sin of every sort that's going on is something that's going to condemn them in this life and in the one to come. So sin of every sort, we have moral corruption. We have this, the best way to say it is relativism versus absolute truth. In other words, God has an absolute truth. What he says is true. It was true when he first said it. It's true now. It's been true through the ages. But other people will take a book like Mickey had that, I think it was a Baptist manual, that said, "Today things are different. Today things are not different. They're the same." as far as our relationship with God goes. We see every sort of godlessness and sexual perversions and religious apostasy. And so what is the progression that leads to calling evil good and good evil? The comparison that I wanted to look at is the one from James, the first chapter in verses 14 and 15. James, the first chapter in verses 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Once again, we look at this sort of like a pregnancy. He's lured, he's enticed, conceives, he gives birth, and it becomes fully grown. It's a progression right along. You don't just become evil like that. That didn't work. Like that, because, you know, it takes a bit for you to sort of get used to being evil, I suppose, you might say. But if we if we look at the progression, though, that is sort of shown here in James, the first chapter, we understand that there are things that go along to sort of make this up. First, we overlook evil. And we can compare Proverbs, the 19th chapter, and verse 11. So this is sort of the opposite. That's why we make it a comparison. Proverbs, the 19th chapter, and verse 11, when we talk about first overlooking evil. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. So we have the ability to overlook an offense, but that has to be according to our judgment based on the word of God. But if we look at Matthew, the 21st chapter, and verses 12 and 13, Jesus spoke clearly here, starting in verse 12 of Matthew 21. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. You make it a den of robbers. Well, what had they done? They had overlooked exactly what God told them not to do. They made it a den of robbers by having all those, the money changers and those that sold pigeons and et cetera, and other, in the other gospel books, he's got a few other things in there, the oxen and things like that. And then Ephesians, the 6th chapter in verses 10 through 13. Paul, writing to the brethren at Ephesus, says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We have to stand firm. We cannot, as it says, overlook evil. That is not what God wants us to do. Though we can forgive sin, when people ask us to forgive sin, we cannot overlook it because it is evil. First we overlook evil, then we permit evil. I managed to come up with scriptures for the first couple of these, but I have five altogether, and I wasn't able to really come up with scriptures for the last three. But anyway, and maybe somebody will say, oh, that'd be good to talk about here. Anyway, we permit evil. Look in Malachi, and we've looked at this a couple of times in the last week. Malachi, the first chapter, verses 6 through 14. This is the whole discussion about offering things that are wrong. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is not that evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. and now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor up to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering at your hand, from your hand. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So we overlook evil, and then we permit it. And we see that's what happened when he was talking with Malachi. You need to read the whole book of Malachi just to see the whole thing that's going on there. But if we look then at Matthew the 7th chapter and verse 27, Matthew the 27th chapter, verse 24, Pilate's trial of Jesus, as it were, says in verse 24 of Matthew 27, so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. So he was permitting evil. They overlook the evil, then we permit the evil. Then we legalize the evil. I'm not sure where we would look in the scriptures for that, but we see that that is the progression of legalizing evil. Then, of course, we promote evil. And we see that going on certainly in the world today, that evil is being legalized and then it's being promoted, essentially pushed. Then we celebrate evil. All of these things are a progression that leads to evil, and we persecute those then who still call it evil. We see that happening in our country a lot with certain laws that people are trying to push that essentially say that, well, you can't say this, you can't say that because it might offend somebody. And we talked about that this morning also. So Pilate told them at the end there when about permitting evil that you see to it yourselves. He was permitting the evil to go along. So the progression that leads to calling evil good and good evil is, number one, as we showed, overlooking evil. We begin to tolerate that. We begin to tolerate evil. And we can say things like, well, everybody does it, or nobody's harmed, or it's a personal choice and none of your business. But Jesus doesn't tolerate evil. In Matthew the 21st chapter, in verses 12 and 13, we see once again that he drove out all those. In Matthew 21, 12 and 13, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And so we've already read this. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Entered the temple, drove out all those. Jesus didn't tolerate evil. This was something that they had not only overlooked, but they had continued to tolerate, and essentially made it legal for them to do that, though this was obviously contrary to the scriptures. So, in overlooking evil, we have a tendency then to begin to tolerate it, but we must not do that. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in verses 10 through 13, Paul, in writing to the brethren at Ephesus, says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, we've talked earlier, just a few minutes ago, about the fact that the devil is the one that brings forth evil. stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And then back up a chapter into Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So we have admonition from Jesus and from Paul to not overlook evil, to not tolerate evil. But then we continue on the progression, and we understand that the next thing that we looked at was that we permit evil. And we see this happen amongst parents, probably the greatest offender of all, you might say, and in schools and governments and churches and so on. We see that those things occur, these things, evil occurs in that place, that evil is permitted by these functions of these people. And that's not right. And once again, we can look at Pilate in John, the 19th chapter and verse 10. Pilate, talking to Jesus, said to him, you will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Pilate was permitted to do evil because he was the head. He could do whatever he wanted, I guess. But he permitted evil, and he himself was evil in doing this. And then we go to a more extensive in Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 24 through 26, when Pilate said, see to it yourselves, in verse 24. We've already looked at that, where he took water and washed his hands, and so he said, look to it yourselves. And then verse 25, and all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. But Pilate permitted evil. He permitted other people to do evil that he knew. He permitted them to do things that he knew was wrong. But we must not do that. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and verse 22, we know all this one from heart, abstain from every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5, 22. And then in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 13, Paul writing there says, God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So here we see an emphasis on the fact that we may have evil amongst us, and that needs to be purged out. So when we look at the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we understand that there was a person that was guilty of a grievous sin, as Paul says, that the Gentiles didn't even do something like this, and they were tolerating that. They were permitting evil. He said, don't do that. That's not right. So we need to purge the evil person from among you. And we've had to do that here at this congregation a few times, from time to time, that people who have been evil, after much teaching, they needed to have been purged. Then also, as we progress, make the progression that leads from calling evil good and good evil, we legitimize, or we legalize evil. We legitimize it. Satan's tactic, of course, as we've looked at when we look at the book of Genesis, is the flesh, the eyes, and pride. We look at the series in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, and verses 4 through 6. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. So he knew what she was doing, and she offered it to him, and he partook also. And of course, that goes right along with 1 John, the 2nd chapter and verse 16, where it's reiterated for those of us that are Christians, where he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we've talked about this in class and in sermons within the last couple of weeks regarding all of this. So that's where it started, and that's where it ended. We look in the book of Genesis, and we look at almost the end of the book of the Bible itself in 1 John, we understand that the same things are occurring at the beginning as they are at, you might say, the end. A lot of people in legitimizing or legalizing evil will say, will think to them the end justifies the means. And we have a tendency ourselves to think about that. We think, well, the result that I'm going to come up with is good, but the way that I get there is all questionable. I go, so they say, well, people will say, well, it's okay for me to steal because I'm hungry. They say that abortion is okay because I don't want to have this baby anyway. Or they say that gambling is okay because, well, it's just a hobby. They say that pornography is okay because well, it's just something I look at to entertain myself. And so on and so on and so on. So they say, they show that the end justifies the means for all of these things and many others. In Romans, the 3rd chapter and verse 8, Paul says to those at Rome, And why not do evil that good may come? This is what the people are saying. Why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying their condemnation is just. So those people that say that we should do evil that good may come of it, it says their condemnation is just. So doing evil because we think that it will bring good simply is not the way to go. It's not right, and it brings condemnation. And then we must not do that. We must not legitimize or legalize evil. Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 27, give no opportunity to the devil. No opportunity at all. So, and then as we continue on the progression, we see that people then will promote evil. And we can look at 2 Chronicles, the 19th chapter and verse 2. 2 Chronicles 19 and 2. It says, but Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. Now, Jehoshaphat had just come back from joining battle alongside of Ahab, and Ahab was killed in this battle. Ahab obviously was evil, and of course, Jehu couldn't understand why Jehoshaphat would go and align himself with the king of the northern kingdoms when that king was one of the most evil kings in the history of the people of God. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Was Jehoshaphat promoting evil? I think so, because he was joining himself to evil. And Jehu says, because of this, the wrath of the Lord has gone out against you. We promote evil through what we might call religious promotion. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verses 14 and 15, where Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. That's from the New American Standard Version, because it doesn't exist in the English Standard Version, which is kind of curious. I looked in the American Standard Version, of course, which is the only proper version, and it's there. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And continuing in verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. So we see these people who were supposedly religious, who supposedly were teaching the truth, and they made a person that they taught twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. That doesn't say a lot about them. If they're twice as much a child of hell, then that means that these people are children of hell also. Not a good thing to be compared with. We see also the promotion of evil in denominations, for example, that are blessing same-sex marriages. I spoke this morning about something that I read from a Methodist preacher who was aghast at the things that the Methodist Church was then promoting. But some of the things that he had to say were things that we would say that we would be aghast about that the conservative Methodist Church believes in. But we see that religions are promoting these things, and they're promoting evil. But we have to abstain from those things, not promote them. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and verse 22, when I was thinking about earlier, abstain from every form of evil. That's what we need to do. We need to abstain from every form of evil. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Take no part. So abstain, take no part. We have to turn away from this, from these things. And of course, the next thing that happens is that people will celebrate evil. And we see that happening a lot. We see that there's things like satanic temples, and they have altars that they make sacrifices on. We've seen that for years, I suppose. We see something that's come up lately called Pride Month, where people take and observe an evil and corrupt observance, something that is a sin, and they celebrate it. And of course, there's hate groups all over the place that are trying to celebrate this and that, but what they're trying to celebrate is evil. We can look at it, though, in a comparison of Judah and Jerusalem. In Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter, in verses 31 through 35, talks about provoking God to anger. Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter, starting in verse 31. The city has aroused my anger and wrath, that's Jerusalem, from the day it was built to this day, so that I will remove it from my sight. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah that they did to provoke me to anger, their kings and their officials, their priests and their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned to me their back and not their face. And though I have taught them persistently, they have not listened to receive instruction. They set up their abominations in the house that is called by my name to defile it. They have built high places. They have built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom and offered up their sons and daughters to Molech, though I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. These people have provoked Jehovah to anger. They did evil to do that. And so they celebrated evil in the things that they were doing. They defiled the temple itself by bringing in things that were evil and perverse. And then in comparison to that, we need to understand, or contrast to that, we have to celebrate righteousness. If we look at Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verses 20 through 24, we look at the fact that these people will act in true righteousness and holiness. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verses 20 and 24, Paul says, "But that is not the way you learned in Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." That's what we're striving after, true righteousness and holiness. And so we don't celebrate evil, but rather we celebrate righteousness, the things that God wants us to do. And of course, finally, we look at the fact that in the sequence of the progression that leads calling evil to good, we persecute those who still call it evil. And so people will look at those who are still righteous and say they're judgmental. They'll say they're hateful. They say we're intolerant and bigots and self-righteous. All of those words have been used against people that have attempted to put righteousness first and have attempted to teach other people that indeed they need to abide by the words of God. In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verses 9 through 13, I think I want to start at verse 11 to hold down the amount of time here. So in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, starting in verse 11, Paul says, "To the present hour we hunger and thirst, We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor and work with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Paul is saying, because he is blessing, that he is enduring when he is entreating through the words of God, that he's considered like the scum of the earth, that he's reviled for these things. And indeed, that's what happens with those that are persecuting those who still call evil things evil. And of course, we see things that are going on now, that there was something called cancel culture. In other words, that people would try to cancel out something that somebody said by speaking against them and turning people against them. It mostly happened on social media, I guess. I looked this up because I was not terribly familiar with the term. Apparently, there's been a number of editorials written by newscasters about how horrible this is, about people will gang together against somebody who wants to do something like promote good and say how evil and judgmental and hateful and intolerant and bigoted this is. And they try to cancel out this person. They try to silence those with whom they do not agree. And, of course, you can go on Facebook and you can see the one that talks about what a conservative person will do and what a liberal person will do. If a conservative person doesn't like what's being said on the TV, he turns to another channel. But a liberal person, if he doesn't like what he sees on the TV, will try and block it from anybody seeing it. So if we go on the TV and start preaching the gospel and somebody doesn't like it, rather than changing the channel, he'll do his best to sue everybody who's in sight and try and get rid of it. That's what cancel culture is, I think. But we need to follow the apostles' examples. Let's look in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and verses 9 through 13. I was already there, wasn't I? Yep. So, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. And then also in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verses 7 through 15, Paul, once again speaking to those in Corinth, says in verse 15, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." It is the glory of God that we're supposed to be worried about, that we're supposed to be concerned about, the glory of God. And then in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verses 3 through 10, Paul just says in verse 3, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance and afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything." We need to follow the apostles' example. Though they were persecuted, though they were spoken against, they continued on and did the things that they needed to do, even though persecution was being forced upon them by those who still call it evil. And so in that progression, what do we do when evil is called good and good is called evil? Well, we don't render evil for evil. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 17 through 21, Paul tells us to do that which is honorable. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what needs to be done. What do we do when evil is called good and good is called evil? We overcome evil with good. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, in verses 13 through 17, in that reading right there, let's just go ahead and read it. 1 Peter, the third chapter, in verses 13 through 17, is written, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense. Anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. We look through this context of 1 Peter, the third chapter, starting in verse 13. We understand that if we do the things that God wants us to do, God's blessing will be with us, that we'll always be prepared to give answers, and that we need to be always prepared to give answers. We need to maintain good conduct at all times. We understand that we'll suffer for doing good, and some of that has to do with persecuting those who still call good evil. And we need to be salt and light. Matthew, the fifth chapter, in verses 13 through 16. Matthew, the fifth chapter, in verses 13 through 16, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city hid on a hill cannot be hidden. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that you may see your good works, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We need to be salt and light. We need to not render evil for evil, but render good. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We used to be evil. We used to be darkness. Now we're light, and now we're good. We need to maintain that, and we're supposed to do, as Paul said in Romans, do what's honorable. I hope this has been helpful in just studying quickly through some of the things that we're up against in these days, understanding that the evil that's being spoken of today is kind of the same evil that was spoken of back in the days when the scriptures were written, back in Isaiah's time, back in Paul's time, back in Jesus' time. All of these things were evil. There was evil in the days that these people were around in which they wrote the Word of God. So we need to turn away from these things, and we need to ask ourselves, what must I do to be saved? So we understand that this question was asked of Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And eventually we understand that means that we need to hear the Word of God, that we need to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, the Savior of us. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God with our mouths. And we need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. All of those things must be done in order for us to be children of God. I have a lesson called Children of God that I've given a number of times here that I was thinking about giving today, but then decided again it. Because I had the number 5 following, that means that I had given it in the last 40 years. I've given it 5 times. But it's needed, I think. And I may do that the next time. We have to do all of these things in order to become a child of God. We're not children of God simply by being born. We are children of God by following after Jesus Christ. And once we've been saved, then we have to remain faithful. And Hebrews, the third chapter, in verse 12 through 14, take care, brothers, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We have to hold our confidence to the end. And that's something that we've been admonished to do all the time. We need to remain faithful. If we can help in any way to encourage you, pray for you, anything that's necessary for you to have in order to maintain your life as a Christian, to remain faithful, then we hope that you'll let that be known while we stand and sing this song.